We'll be looking this morning at John chapter 10 and verses 1 through 10. The next two Sundays, we're going to cover this first section in the Gospel of John. We already gave away the fact that we're going to be discussing shepherds. There's a saying that I think all of us know, because all of us at one time or another in our childhood were told these words. If you weren't, then maybe you got yourself into some trouble, but we were all told, don't talk to strangers. Don't talk to strangers. There's another kind of cute way to put that, that rhymes, that maybe sticks in children's head, and that's this stranger danger. Stranger danger. But why? Why have we all been told not to talk to strangers? Well, because as children, we're naive, right? We're innocent. We think well of people. We're gullible. We're helpless. Spoiler alert, Santa Claus doesn't exist. But you can convince a little child that this one man can go around the entire world down every chimney or nook and cranny in one night. And somebody actually believes that. Okay, and that just tells you, don't talk to strangers. You're gullible, you're naive, you're helpless. Or how about you do a sleight of hand, right? Magic trick for a child, and they're just wowed, amazed. How is this possible? Children can be bribed with candy, with all kinds of things. Children can be bribed with 25 cents. And then children believe that there are literal monsters under their bed or in their closets. They're gullible, they're helpless, they're naive. And so what do children need then? Well, they need someone to watch over them. They need someone to look after them, to care for them, to guard them. And so we tell our children, don't talk to strangers. Why? Because you don't know which stranger is a danger to you. Now, if you're with an adult, well, it's a little bit different. You and the adult together might be able to talk with a stranger. Why? Because the adult can size the stranger up. Tell immediately whether or not this person has ulterior motives. And even if they can't, their very presence perhaps deters harm. Or if harm begins to befall the child, the presence of the parent can stop that harm from this helpless, weak child. Now, what do we tell our children to do if a stranger says, come here, and wants to give them something? What do we tell our children to do if a stranger calls them over, come over here? Or worse yet, what do we tell our children to do if a stranger tries to take them? Because that's the ultimate, right? We say this. Run. Run. Run away. Get out. Make noise. Run to your parents. Today in our passage in John 10, we're discussing strangers. At least that's what the Bible is discussing. And the same rule applies to us as adults. Oh, we think we're adults, right? The Bible, as believers, calls us children. Children of God. And as children of God, friends, we are just as naive, we're just as gullible, we're just as innocent, we're just as helpless. And so we need someone to watch over us. We need someone to guard us. We need someone to care for us. It sure sounds like we need a shepherd. A shepherd. We come this morning to John chapter 10 and perhaps the most beloved image of Jesus in all of Scripture, Jesus as the shepherd. We know it's a beloved image because there are famous paintings of Jesus carrying over the lost little sheep over his shoulders, dressed as a shepherd. Children will dress up in shepherd costumes. Even the psalm that we read at the beginning of the service, Psalm 23, is perhaps the fourth most well-known passage in all of Scripture. Children's songs have been written about the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I'll walk with him always. The shepherd image resonates with us, makes sense to us. We like that shepherd image. We see that painting and we feel good about it. The shepherd carrying that lost little lamb over his shoulders, the 100th lamb. Because we feel safe. We feel protected. We feel cared for. We feel intimately loved on a first name basis by the shepherd. So it feels good. The shepherd imagery feels good. And that's okay because it is good. Just like parents, Jesus guards us from strangers. This passage is all about the big difference between shepherds and strangers. And there is a big difference. There's a colossal difference. In fact, shepherds are polar opposites from strangers. Do you know what our problem is? Even as Christians, our problem is that we are grass is greener on the other side of the fence type of sheep. We always think the other pasture's better. And so we start looking at the stranger's pasture. And we forget how good we have it. We forget how good we have it in Christ. Life begins to get difficult. Life gets confusing. Life gets frustrating. And as we sang today, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. So we forget. You know, if you were to ask a child, or if I were to ask you right now, why do you come to church on Sundays? Why are you here filling these seats? You might give the answer, to learn about God. That's a fine answer. It's the answer that most kids would give, to learn about God. And I would say that that's only partially true. We're not always here in church to learn something new. If we were, then every time we come and we already knew that, we could tune out. We could pass out. We could be somewhere else in our minds. We already know that truth about God. No, coming to church is not just about learning about God or learning something new about God. Friends, it's being reminded of what we already know to be true about God, who God is, who we are in Him, and the dangers outside of Him, and we need to be reminded because we constantly forget. And so today in John 10, verses 1 through 10, the first 10 verses of this chapter, we are simply going to be reminded of what we have in Christ and what, if anything, we can find outside of Him among the strangers. So as we begin to open God's Word this morning, would you do something with me? Would you just begin to think about what you have in Christ? Would you be purposeful as you leave this place this morning not to give it up? Don't give that up. Don't squander it. Don't let other voices pull you away, because I can promise you the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. You have an amazing life. You have an amazing life. That's the theme of our sermon this morning. Because you have entered the door of life, run from strangers and live your abundant life to the fullest. I'm going to give one disclaimer there. We are not preaching, and you'll see this, a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel when I say live your abundant life to the fullest. I'm talking about the life of a Christian. You have an amazing life. Live your abundant life to the fullest. The title of the sermon this morning is Stranger Danger, the Insidious Intentions of the Imposters. Would you look with me, please, at verse 1 of John chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus begins this chapter, chapter 10, with the words, truly, truly, or I tell you the truth. Now, whenever Jesus uses this expression, I tell you the truth, or truly, truly, he's never starting a brand new discussion. Whenever we see this phrase, he's always continuing a discussion that he's already been having. Now, we have chapter breaks, and so we're led to believe that when we hit a chapter break in Scripture, moving from chapter 9 to chapter 10, that all of a sudden we're on a different day or we're in a different conversation. But I would submit that we are actually just continuing the conversation that we began in John chapter 9. And so at the end of John chapter 9, Jesus was standing there with the now unblind man and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were questioning him over whether or not they were blind. And Jesus made the statement to them that, absolutely, if you will not admit your blindness, then you are blind and you're confirmed in your blindness. But those who say, we are blind, those who admit their blindness before God, are the ones who see, just like the unblind man. And now, verse 1 of chapter 10 simply picks up mid-conversation from John 9. And so Jesus is still standing here with the Pharisees, with the unblind man, and he makes this statement, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Now, in these first two verses of John 10, we're introduced to all of our themes and all of our characters. There's five of them. Let's notice them together. In verse 1, we have the sheepfold. The sheepfold, and we're going to be talking about the sheepfold. That's the enclosure. We also have the door. The door, that's another important image that we're going to talk about today. We have the thief and the robber. That is the stranger. That's the stranger danger, okay? The thief and the robber. And then we have the shepherd. The shepherd there in verse 2. That's our fourth image. And then lastly, we have the very last word of verse 2, the sheep. So our five images, and those are the images that Jesus is going to be playing with this morning as he goes through his teaching. But why talk about sheep and shepherds? For the next 20 or so verses, Jesus is going to talk about sheep and sheepfolds and shepherds. Why? Why this image? Well, there's three reasons. The first reason is simple. This society was agrarian. That means they had farms. Now, if I were to ask for a show of hands today, how many of you live on a farm or work on a farm? I would get a few hands. But if I were to say, how many of you live in the city and work in the city? I'd probably get more hands. We don't necessarily live in as much of an agrarian society. But if I were to dig a little bit deeper and say, okay, for those of you who have raised your hand that you live on or work on a farm, how many of you own sheep? I don't know, there might be a hand in here, maybe. Or how many of you have been to a farm other than like a little petting farm that actually raises sheep? Maybe even less hands. And so what we're doing is we're explaining, why is Jesus using the imagery of a sheepfold and shepherd? Because his audience back then was agrarian and they owned sheep. A lot of families owned sheep. A lot of families knew exactly what he was talking about when he started talking about sheepfolds and shepherds and doors and sheep. They would get it. So that's the first reason. But there's a second reason why Jesus begins to talk about shepherds and sheep, and that's because it's an image of Christ's compassion. We talked about that earlier, but in Mark 6:34, when Jesus is coming upon the 5,000 who he's about to feed with five loaves and two fish, he came ashore looking for some respite, and he sees this crowd of people, and Mark 6:34 tells us that he looked on them with compassion because they were sheep without a shepherd. And so that's the second reason we're coming to this sheep-shepherd image. But there's a third reason. There's a third reason. I'm going to ask you to do a little bit of work with me this morning on the third reason. The third reason, and perhaps the most important reason, that Jesus is about to preach this sermon, essentially, to these people, is because he's drawing their minds back to the Old Testament. Now, I want to tell you something about preaching very quickly, and some of you already know this. At Gospel Fellowship, we believe in the primacy of preaching. The preaching is the most important thing that we do, the declaration of the Word of God. But we also believe something very important about preaching, and that's that preaching should be done from a historical, grammatical perspective. Now, that sounds all fine and fancy, but all we mean is this. When we read a passage like John, Jesus was speaking to a very specific audience. And they understood exactly what he was saying based upon their culture, based upon their language, based upon the history that they understood. And so we want to place ourselves back where they were. We want our minds to go where their minds went so that we can understand what Jesus is saying. Not to say that the word isn't for us, it is. But we want to go with them on their journey of what Jesus was teaching them. And so if you would, please go with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. I'm going to ask you to work with me this morning as we read the entirety of this chapter. Whether you are looking at the words or whether you are simply listening with me, work with me in your minds to understand this. This passage is going to lay the foundation for not only this sermon, but next week's sermon, and the whole reason why Jesus is bringing up the shepherd-sheep imagery. Ezekiel 34 begins like this. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. By the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed. And I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture? And to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with their horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock, they shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make them with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslaved them. They shall no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God, and you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. Thank you for working with me through that long passage. We don't normally read as much scripture, though it is a delight to declare the word of God with you. Bringing us back to John 9, we ask the question, why talk about sheep and shepherds? And we told you that we exposit scripture from a historical, grammatical approach. So let me ask you something. When Jesus says these first two verses to these Pharisees standing here with the unblind man, where are their minds going? Ezekiel 34. And so we want our minds to go there as well. We want to understand who Jesus' audience was and what they were thinking during this sermon. And so God berated the leaders of the people in the Old Testament, the blind guides, and he promised to shepherd his sheep himself. All right? I want you to take, we won't read it again next Sunday, but we will still be talking about sheep and shepherds next Sunday as we go through these two sermons. And so I want you to remember Ezekiel 34. That's why we read the entire thing. Don't let that out of your mind as the context for what we're looking at. Now, let's talk about the sheepfold. We're still in verses 1 and 2 of John 10. The sheepfold, that was an enclosure, four walls and a door. Now, the word for door here in verse 2 is the word thyra. That's only important because likely it was not a gate. It was likely a door. And so likely this was a courtyard. So we talked earlier about how you have a farm and then you have the city. Now, in this agrarian society, they raised sheep in both. And so they raised sheep in the country, but they also raised sheep in the city. In the country, there would have been a gate or a shorter door and a shorter enclosure. But in the city, these sheep would actually be held in a courtyard, and there would have been an actual physical, literal door that would have been had to be opened in order to enter the courtyard. And so humans and animals would go through the same door. And so that's likely what we're talking about here in verse 2, the courtyard in the city. Now, verse 1 says that anyone who climbs over the wall is a thief and a robber. So they failed to enter the door. And those people have no good reason to be there. That's our stranger danger. But then we find out in verse 2, as we're introducing all of our images this morning, we find out that somebody does enter by the door. Someone does enter by the door of this courtyard to get into these sheep. And that's the shepherd. That's Jesus. Jesus comes the right way, the correct way. Now, what does that mean? Well, Jesus has been teaching us all along through the Gospel of John that it is the Father who sent him, that he came from heaven. He came God's way. He came to do God's will. He only says what the Father says. He only does what the Father does. He comes the right way. Whereas the thief and the robber, they are circumventing God's way. They're circumventing God's word. They're climbing over the wall. They have ulterior motives. Well, let's take a closer look at the shepherd, verse 3. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The shepherd is the only one with the right to enter the sheepfold. The shepherd is the only one with the right to enter the sheepfold. Now, in this agrarian society, specifically in these courtyards in the city, you might actually have several different flocks of sheep in one courtyard. And each flock of sheep would actually be owned by a different family. So you might have five families, and each one owns maybe 6 to 8 sheep. And instead of being able to afford their own courtyard, they put all of their sheep into separate pens in one courtyard. And then these families would get together and pool their resources, and they would hire a gatekeeper or an under-shepherd to guard the door so that no one can come in and get the sheep. And that gatekeeper knows exactly who is allowed to enter into that courtyard to call their own sheep. And if someone comes to the door and they are not one of those families who have sheep in that courtyard, the gatekeeper will not let them in. And that's how that society operated in the city. And so here we have the gatekeeper opening the door for the shepherd. On Wednesday evenings, I usually get here a little bit early and for Bible study, and we go downstairs and we set up the tables and the chairs. But some of you come very early, even at 6:30 for Bible study, which I love, by the way, because we get to have some good fellowship even beforehand and afterwards. But that means while I'm setting up downstairs, I'm thinking, I wonder if someone's standing out in the cold at the door. And so I'll send Eden and David up to the door, but I give them very specific instructions. Only open the door for someone that you recognize from our church. Very specific instructions. And if after the service, they're not in here right now, but if after the service you were to ask Eden or David, well, what are you supposed to do if you see someone who you don't recognize or someone who's not from our church? And this is what they'll tell you. Oh, I'm just supposed to go and then go get my mommy or daddy. And they know that because we don't want them opening the door for someone who doesn't have the right to enter or may not have the right to enter or may have ulterior motives. They're our gatekeeper for those few minutes while we're setting up. Christ has the right to enter the sheepfold. Not only that, but the sheep hear his voice. Now again, as we're going through this passage, if we assumed that everyone understood what it meant to hear the voice of the shepherd, we wouldn't go into this detail. But let me explain it. In this very agrarian society, and in societies where you still see shepherds and flocks of sheep, even large flocks of sheep, did you know that sheep actually know the voice of the shepherd? Sheep are smart enough to recognize the voice and the call of the shepherd. Even if a shepherd goes into a courtyard situation like this where there are 3 different flocks of sheep and he gives his call to his flock of sheep, if he's been shepherding that flock for any length of time, his sheep will come out amongst the other flocks. They know the shepherd's voice. As believers, this is an image of the fact that we know the voice of Christ. Romans says that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. It's not a mystical thing that I'm presenting to you. It's written down. We know His Word. And so the shepherd convicts us of sin. The shepherd brings to remembrance everything that he has taught us. We know His voice. The shepherd leads us. The stranger robs us. Now, thinking back to our scenario here where you still are standing here with Jesus and the unblind man and the Pharisees, who was the unblind man? Well, he was one of the sheep. He was one of the sheep. Now, think about that. The unblind man knew the voice of the shepherd. And he followed him. He heard the voice of Christ. But there's more Old Testament imagery here. If we go all the way back to Moses, in Numbers 27, verses 15 through 17, we read this. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as a sheep who have no shepherd." So this sheep-shepherd imagery even comes before Ezekiel 34. It comes before Psalm 23. It goes all the way back to Moses in the book of Numbers. Now Moses says, we need a shepherd for Israel to lead them out. And this is what we need. Friends, we are not shepherdless. We are not unsafe. We are not unaware of where to go. God leads us with His word. He leads us with His power. He leads us with His sovereign plan. And He intimately knows our names. I don't know if you noticed that there in verse 3. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name. By name. That's why we love the image of a shepherd so much. Because the shepherd intimately knows us. And He runs after that one little lamb that He knows by name, even when the other 99 are safe. Friends, that's the shepherd. That makes us happy, but we're about to see a major difference between the shepherd and the strangers. Verse 4. When He has brought out all His own, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. Here we go. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now there's two differences here in verse 4 and 5. Two differences. You may have seen them, but the first difference is this. The sheep follow Christ, but they run from strangers. The sheep follow Christ, but they run. You remember what we talked about earlier? What do you tell your kids if somebody comes to them and says, come over here, or tries to take them? Run. The difference between the sheep, or rather the shepherd, and the strangers is the sheep follow Christ and they run from strangers. That's what verse 5 says. But they will flee from Him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. But the second difference is the sheep know the shepherd's voice, but they don't know the voice of strangers. And that's actually true in real life with real sheep and real shepherds. If a shepherd who is not the normal shepherd of that flock comes and tries to call the flock out, they will actually become agitated. They will not come out of their pen. They will actually go hungry inside the pen rather than coming out and eating in the pasture because they don't know the voice of the shepherd and it makes them afraid. And that's the difference here between the shepherd and the strangers. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, but they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, there are two comforts that we can take as Christians from verses 4 and 5. The first one is this: we have a shepherd who leads us. We are not left alone. We have a shepherd who leads us. We are not left alone. And two, as Christians, we will never leave the shepherd. We know His voice. Now you say, well, Christians have strayed before. Absolutely, Christians have strayed. And God goes and brings them back. He brings them back. We may stray, but friends, we will always be His. We will ultimately run from the strangers. And we will follow the voice of Christ because we know His voice. Now we will stray, and Jesus warns us against that. Matthew 7:15, He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This is the warning. These are the sheep from sheep. Do you remember seeing that a couple times as we went through Ezekiel 34 this morning? I will judge between sheep and sheep. Wait, they're both sheep? Yeah. One of them's fat, one of them's lean. One of them's a true sheep, one of them is a ravenous wolf, and God is going to judge between them. That exists in churches, by the way. May exist in this one. I'm not calling anyone out in any way, but it may exist in this one. We know that God will one day judge between the sheep and the goats and the tares and the wheat. But friends, this is our warning. This is our warning. It is our comfort, but it is also our warning here in verses 4 and 5 of John 10. Run from the shepherds who promise wealth. Run from the shepherds who promise wealth. Run from the shepherds who will promise you prosperity. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Run from the shepherds who will promise you love without obedience. Run from the shepherds who promise you a come-as-you-are religion. Run from the shepherds who provide you with good entertainment. run from the shepherds who are soft on sin. Friends, run from the shepherds who will avoid the topic of eternal damnation in an eternal hell, totally separate from an eternal and holy God for all of eternity. Run from those shepherds. Run from the shepherds who wink at fornication. Run from the shepherds who employ cultural fads within church. Run from the shepherds who dance around very clear truths of Scripture, like the abomination of homosexuality, like a 6 literal 24-hour days of creation, like God's clearly stated plan that men would be pastors and preachers of His church. Run from shepherds that make you feel good. Some of you might not feel good very right now. Run from shepherds that make you feel good. Run from shepherds that will tickle your ears. Run from shepherds who play emotional games with you. Run from shepherds who will provide you an experience over doctrine. Run from them, and when you do, you will be convinced and know that you are His, because it is the sheep of the shepherd Jesus Christ who know the voice of Jesus. They do not know the voice of strangers, and so they flee. They get out. They run. This testifies to the fact that we are children of God. Well, let's see the reaction of this crowd of Pharisees. Verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what He was saying to them. Jesus is speaking in parabolic language. This is a different word here, figure of speech, a different Greek word than the word for parable. Both are cryptic. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, use the word parable. John chooses to use this word that's translated here, figure of speech. Now, if you remember, Jesus had just gotten done telling the Pharisees that if they said that we can see, then they're actually blind. Jesus came to provide the secrets of the kingdom of God to the little children, to the ones that were willing to admit that they were sinners, and thus He speaks in figures of speech, and all of a sudden you see exactly what He said to the Pharisees come true. They didn't understand the figures of speech. By the way, verse 6 proved that we're still here talking to the Pharisees gathered around the unblind man, and if the Pharisees were His sheep, they would understand, just like the unblind man did. So now Jesus goes on to explain further. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now there are 7 I am sayings in John. In Greek, that's ego, eimi. It's a really important phrase in the Gospel of John. Ego, eimi. I am. We've looked at 2 of those phrases already. We've seen in John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In John 8:12, He said, I am the light of the world. And now here in John 10:7, He says, I am the door of the sheep. In future weeks, we'll see Him go on to use this same phrase 4 more times with, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine. Now, why is this phraseology important? Why are there 7 I am sayings of Jesus? Because Jesus pulled it all together at the end of John 8, where He left off the predicate. There was no vine, there was no door, there was no way and truth and life, there was no bread. It was simply, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. Thus, Jesus is saying that He is Yahweh. Now, if you'll remember in Psalm 23, and if you'll remember in Numbers, and if you'll remember in Ezekiel 34, Yahweh says that He will be the shepherd. And who is Jesus pictured as here in John chapter 10? The shepherd of the sheep. And thus, who is Jesus? Jesus is Yahweh. Psalm 23 can be read, the Lord is my shepherd. But you know what word is used there? It's Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. Jesus is the shepherd. Jesus is Yahweh. But there's two metaphors here. There's two images in John 10, and we want to separate them because right now Jesus says, I am the door. And so we're going to deal with that image, with that metaphor, I am the door. Next week, we're going to deal with the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd. But this week, it's the door. We'll deal with them separately. The door deals with the way into the sheepfold. How do you get into the courtyard to see the sheep through the door? And so what does Jesus mean that he is the door? He means this, friends, that he's the only way to becoming a sheep. That Jesus is the only way to become a sheep, because anybody who doesn't go through the door is a thief and a robber, is a stranger. They have ulterior motives. So if you don't go through the door, you aren't a sheep. There is no other way to the Father except through Christ. And we read this elsewhere in Luke 13, 24. We read, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. We read in John 1, 51, and he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And we remember back to when Jacob saw the staircase to heaven or the ladder to heaven, and angels were ascending and descending on that ladder or on that staircase. And there was Jesus at the very top of the ladder or of the staircase. But here in John 1:51, all of a sudden the ladder's missing. The staircase is gone. Instead, it's Jesus. And the angels of God are ascending and descending upon Jesus Christ, because he is the bridge from mankind to heaven. It is only through Christ that we can get to be with the Father. In John 11, 25, we'll see this I am statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me, through the door. Ephesians 2, 18, for through him, that's Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Friends, you want to be a sheep? Come through the door. Come through the door. But if Jesus is the door, then who are the shepherds? Of Ezekiel 34, verse 8, please. All who came before me. We read Ezekiel 34. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep will not listen to them. But the sheep will not listen to them. Well, who are the thieves and robbers? Who is Jesus talking about? Well, he's standing in front of some Pharisees right now. Are they the thieves and the robbers? Absolutely. Now, Jesus is referring back to Ezekiel 34 and the shepherds of Israel who were not doing their duty, but were filling themselves with fatness and were letting the sheep of Israel actually be scattered and become prey for the wild beasts. So Jesus is referring to anyone in spiritual leadership over Israel leading the people astray. All the false prophets that came before Christ, all the false messiahs, all the disobedient kings, all the disobedient priests, all the disobedient shepherds of Israel, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those broods of vipers, those blind guides, and those hypocrites, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. And that has to be angering the Pharisees who are standing there with the unblind man right then. This is a warning, but it's also a promise. Friends, see the promise here in verse 8. We won't listen. As believers, as true sheep, we will not listen. Who's an example of that? The unblind man. Don't you remember as soon as he got healed and the Pharisees dragged him before them, even after they had brought his parents before him, they got his parents to cave. They threw him under the bus. Ask him. He's of age. He'll tell you. And he comes to them and they want him to recant that Jesus is a prophet. They want him to renounce the fact that Jesus healed him out of the power of Yahweh. And he said, give glory to God, just like they did to Achan when Achan took the forbidden things from Jericho. But what did the unblind man do? Oh, do you also want to become his disciples? Little sarcasm goes a long way. Do you also want to become his disciples? And as soon as he comes to Jesus and Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus says those amazing double-meaning words. You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And the word of God says that the unblind man believed in him and worshiped him. We won't listen. We won't listen. But now, Now that Jesus has revealed who the strangers are and what happens if you follow them, now Jesus reveals what happens when you go through the door. Verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, friends, this is exclusive language. That's something that society frowns upon big time. Exclusivity. And Jesus repeats it for emphasis. In verse 7, he said, I am the door of the sheep. Now in verse 9, simply, I am the door. I'm the door, period. There's no other way. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. If you want to be a sheep, you go through Christ. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can conjure up to become justified. There's nothing you can add to it. There's no other way. All roads do not lead to Rome. It's Christ alone. We sang this morning. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, the solid ground firm through the fiercest doubt and storm. I told you at the beginning of the sermon that this morning was simply for you to remember, to be reminded of how great your life is. How great is your life? You say, my life's really not that great. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? That's why you're here this morning, to be reminded of how great your life is. What does verse 9 say? Did you see it there? If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. That's a common term that's used for salvation. We use it all the time. When were you saved? When did you get saved? Well, I was saved at the age of fill in the blank. We see this phrase in John 3. You remember it? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. John 5:34. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John 12:47, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Friends, what does it mean that you're saved? It means that you're rescued. That's what Ezekiel 34 said, that you are rescued, that Jesus, the shepherd, will rescue his sheep, that he will seek them out, that he will feed them. It means that you're rescued from strangers. It means you're rescued from harm. You're rescued from cliffs. You're rescued from starvation. You are rescued from death. And as a believer, friends, you have been saved. You've been rescued from the curse of sin. You've been rescued from eternal damnation in a real, literal place called hell. That evil place. The place of panic, of spiritual starvation, of absence from God. You are saved. Friend, you are saved. And verse 9 says that you will go in and out. You will go into the sheepfold to find protection. You will go out of the sheepfold to find pasture, nourishment, and care. You say, my life isn't really all that great on earth. That's fine. Revelation 7:17 says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Friends, your life in Christ is protection. It is nourishment. Well, how is what we find in Christ through the door different than the stranger danger? How is what we find in the shepherd different from the insidious intentions of the imposters? Our final verse this morning, verse 10, please look with me. The thief comes only to, listen, steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. That's how the saving of the sheep is better understood. You want to know what it means to be saved? The saving of the sheep is better understood when considered against the contrast of destruction. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Thieves destroy, Christ saved, saves. That's what it means to be saved. As one commentator said, quote, the world still seeks its humanistic political saviors, its Hitlers, its Stalins, its Maos, its Pol Pots, and only too late does it learn that they blatantly confiscate personal property. They come only to steal. ruthlessly trample human life underfoot. They come only to kill. And contemptuously savage all that is valuable, they come only to destroy. Jesus is right. It is not the Christian doctrine of heaven that is the myth, but the humanist dream of utopia. End quote. The stranger will kill you. So remember what you have in Christ. Listen to the voice of God's word, the conviction of the Spirit. Do not become frustrated in this sin-cursed world and begin to look about for other shepherds, for other pastures. Life outside the door is death. Christ came to save. That means life, an even more abundant life than you can imagine. Now, I told you this morning that we were wanting you to live your abundant life to the fullest, and that we are not teaching a gospel of prosperity or wealth or health. But I want to tell you that there's two meanings to that phrase. Live your life to the fullest. Live your life to the fullest. And I'll explain the first meaning this way. To a world out there who has not been saved, who has not been rescued, who is following shepherds who only want to steal and kill and destroy from them, to that world, they must live life to the fullest. Don't you understand? They have to. They have no other life to live. Should they fail at this task, then the only fleeting life which they have to experience will be utterly wasted. Thus, it is up to them to conjure up an abundant life. It is solely on their shoulders to make of their life something that would be deemed full or profitable or abundant. And it is to this life that the thieves and robbers call you. But in the end, it is a life of destruction. For though in their earthly life they may have gained the world, at the end of all things, that sheep lost his soul. The life to which God calls us is not merely elongated time, as we might think of eternal life, and we think of the phrase, I have time to kill. Everyone who's been into Canadian Tire to drop their vehicle off for service has time to kill. Probably spending money you don't have inside the store. Heaven is not simply extra time. An eternity waiting there for you, I don't know what to do with it. Eternal life is not merely speaking of elongated time or absence of time, but rather a different quality of life. It is the very life of God. That is eternal life. A different kind of life than the life we live now. And that life right now is our present possession. As believers, we already have a different quality of life, a different kind of life. We already have eternal life. We right now possess, listen, an abundant life right now. That's not a promise of wealth. That's not a promise of physical health. It's not a promise of long life. It's not a promise of earthly abundance. In fact, folks, I'll just go ahead and break the news to you. As Christians, we're told that we're going to be persecuted. Oh, if we're living the life of a Christian, odds are it's going to be a pretty tough one. But it is the promise of this life on earth with a shepherd. And the promise of an abundant life to come. If we were to ask of anyone here this morning or listening or watching that maybe quintessential question that maybe we've even heard before, you get to the door of heaven and God says, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your response be? Because there's only one response that passes muster. And it's this, because I went through the door. Because I went through the door. Have you gone through the door? Have you gone through the door of Christ, or have you climbed in another way? Have you experienced this earthly life to the fullest, or have you experienced the abundant life of God that He offers so freely through Jesus Christ and faith in Him because of His death and resurrection? Or are you headed for death? Friends, there's life through the door. There's life through the door and a shepherd. Oh, believe in Christ today. But to the Christian, I would say this in conclusion. Have you ever tried to convince someone that they have a good life? Maybe they're really down about their life. Maybe just a lot of things are going wrong and you're trying to give them some words of encouragement. It's like, no, you actually have a really good life. Think about this and this and this. And you're trying to go through a list of things, right? I was talking with a guy about my age several years ago, and he really wanted a wife. And so he was trying to ask every girl to go on dates with him. And he was frustrated every time. And I was sitting in his vehicle with him after he had just gotten turned down. He was pretty depressed about it. And he said this to me: God just dealt me a horrible hand of cards in life. Do you ever grumble and complain about this life? Ever feel like God dealt you a rough hand of cards? You ever need to remind yourself of how good you have it? Oh, you have it so good. You have an amazing life. You found the door. You found the door. You found the shepherd. And next week, we're going to see just how great that shepherd is. But I'm going to now give you the second definition of live your life to the fullest. Live your abundant life to the fullest. And it's not the world's definition where they feel like they must put it all on their shoulders, lay it all out on the table because it's the only life they've got. And once they hit the other side of the dirt, that's it. And they failed at living a full life. After having been reminded that you found the door this morning, I want us to go out of here and live our abundant lives to the fullest. And you say, how? How do I live my abundant life to the fullest when I'm going through so much trouble, when I'm going through so much frustration, when everything seems broken in my life, and every time I fix one thing, something else breaks? I'll tell you how. Pray without ceasing. Live your abundant life to the fullest. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Live your abundant life to the fullest, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Do all to the glory of God. Look for the blessed hope. Take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. Flee youthful lusts and live your abundant life to the fullest. Rest in the promises and live your abundant life to the fullest. Share the good news of Jesus with the lost and live your abundant life to the fullest. Lift up the brokenhearted and live your abundant life to the fullest. Do good to those who are of the household of faith and live your abundant life to the fullest. Sharpen one another. Bear one another's burdens. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Work out your own salvation. Delight yourself in the Lord. Abound in hope through the power of the Spirit. Encourage one another. Take the armor of God to fight against the wiles of the devil. Boast in your weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon you. Walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fearing evil. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Live your abundant life to the fullest. And so I leave you with this. Strangers kill and destroy, but Jesus saves. So because you have entered the door of life, run from strangers and stay by the shepherd. The true abundance of your life is yet to come. When we see Him in glory, we will truly, for all of eternity, live life to the fullest. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we just need to be reminded of things. We know these. We know all of this. We've known Psalm 23, many of us, since we were children. And yet, oh, it's these temporary things, these things on this groaning, sin-cursed earth that are the things we focus on, and we forget. We forget. So thank you for your word that reminds us of who we are in Christ, of what we have in Him. Oh God, would you help us not to squander it, not to waste it, not to look for greener pastures, but to live our lives to the fullest in Christ until we are complete in Him. until we are filled with all the fullness of God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.